We're going to start looking this evening at Christ's letter to the church in Thyatira. It is the longest of the seven letters found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We are reminding ourselves that John, in exile on Patmos, had a vision of Jesus Christ, and Jesus gives him seven letters, a letter to each of the seven churches in modern Turkey, Asia Minor at that time. And each letter is addressed to the angel. That means the messenger of each church. And that would have been the pastor. Now, that's quite an awesome thought, that those whom the Lord has called to minister to his people are, as it were, angels in his hands. And we have looked at the letters to the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamon. Now, this letter to Thyatira, even though it's the longest letter, it's actually written to the church that was in the smallest of the cities. Thyatira was a rich place, and it had no natural defense. Some of the other cities we've looked at were built on a hill or something, and they were able to defend themselves against the attacks of the enemy. But because it had no natural defense, it had a Roman garrison stationed outside the city. Remember, all these cities were in a Roman province. And because it was wealthy, it was renowned for the produce that gave it the wealth. It was a market city. There is mention of somebody who came from Thyatira. If we were having an interactive Bible study, I would ask you to mention me who is the person in the book of Acts who came from Thyatira. In Acts 16, we are told that the first convert in Europe, in Philippi, she was visiting on a business trip. Her name was Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth from where? From the city of Thyatira. She dyed purple cloth. It was famous, apparently, for its dyes. Other things that it was famous for was its wool industries, clothing manufacturing, leather works, potters, bakers, and bronze works. And attached to each of these industries were trade guilds. We mentioned them last time. These were like trade unions, but they were much, much more important. And if you belonged to a trade guild, you had to pay homage to the god of that guild. Now, you can see the relevance of that to the faithfulness of these Christians. So Jesus Christ, as he has done in all these letters, starts with a word of encouragement. We must remember that whatever church we are thinking of, whatever individual Christian we are thinking of, there is always something positive to say. And all we'll do this evening is look at the words of encouragement to the church of Thyatira. But if you noticed in our reading, most of the letter isn't about encouragement. Jesus has some strong things to say to the flock in Thyatira. And as we're looking at these letters, we're not just thinking of what Christ said to a local church 2,000 years ago. He's still the head of the church, and these letters are written for all of us. And we've got to ask ourselves, what would Jesus say to our church in 2021? Now, let's look first, in terms of the positive, the encouragement, how Jesus designates himself here to the Christians at Thyatira. Verse 18, halfway through, "These things says the Son of God." The Son of God. This is the only time in Revelation that that title, the Son of God, is used of Jesus Christ. It's used often in other parts of the New Testament, of course. What is this? It means he's king. I read at the start from Psalm 2, because later on in this letter, that psalm is quoted from, verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Listen, my friends, it doesn't matter how rich our city may be, and we are fairly well off here in Cardiff. It doesn't matter how strong our connections may be. I'm aware that in our church, we may have people who have got quite high up in their workplaces. In the end, Christ is the one who is in control. He is the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. That's what John saw in that amazing vision in chapter 1. An interesting fact here. The guardian god of Thyatira, apparently, was Apollo, the sun god. The sun as the sun that has been shining all day. There's a play on words here, isn't there? Christ says, it's not Apollo who is the real god. It's the Son of God. Son, as in Son of the Father. And also linked to this, the Roman Emperor, who was worshipped in these guilds, in these different cities. Apollo was considered as the Roman Emperor incarnate, the Roman Emperor in the flesh. But King Jesus is saying, that's nonsense. There's only one God, and there is only one God who became a man, and that is me. Listen, I'm the guardian of this city. I'm the guardian of your city. I'm the guardian of your church. Doesn't it encourage you to realize that Jesus Christ is the one who is guarding us? I don't know what I'd do otherwise. Now look at this majestic king. We have lost sight of the majesty of Christ. Howell was spot on Wednesday night talking about the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And he defined gentleness at the start as power under control. So gentleness, when it comes to Christ, isn't weakness. It's somebody who is all powerful, but that's under control. Now look at the way he is described here. His eyes, the all-seeing king, his eyes are like a flame of fire, blazing eyes, eyes that see through everything. I don't know what machine in the hospital sees most of the insides of our bodies. I'm not a medic. You can have an X-ray, you can have an MRI scan, you can have a CT scan. And what these things do is see through. They see if there is anything wrong inside of you. And what Jesus Christ is doing here with his X-ray eyes, he's giving a health check to these churches. And as we saw in Ephesus, it doesn't matter how sound or how active a church may be, it's what's going on inside that King Jesus is interested in. Are you ready to put yourself under the scan of the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Here's a hymn. I think it's based on Psalm 139. Can you pray this? Search me, O God. My actions try. Our actions are what we do outwardly. But try them, test them. And let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways, make clear. I don't understand myself. You don't understand yourself. Only Christ sees what's behind our actions. And then the hymnist goes on, search all my sense, how we feel, and know my heart, the control room of the person, who only can make known, and let the deep, the hidden parts to me be fully known. Now, if we all prayed that as individual Christians, because a church is only as healthy as the individuals it comprises of, if we all sincerely prayed that prayer, that the X-ray eyes of King Jesus would search us and search even the intents behind our actions, I'm sure we would have a pretty thorough spiritual health check. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last. The only response, before thy face to fall. My friends, that's the healthiest place to be. Down on our faces. What did Saul of Tarsus say when God humbled him outside the gates of Damascus? It was Christ who brought him to the place where he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? It's, as I've often said, it's like having a cold shower, isn't it? Asking Christ to search us. And then there is something else here. Look at not just his eyes, but his feet, like fine brass. Again, there is a play on words here, because Thyatira was well known for its brass works. And maybe a better translation, if you've got another modern translation, it may have burnished bronze, bronze that's been burnt in the fire of purification. Now, what does this stand for? Feet of brass. Well, let me give you the opposite. What's the opposite? It's feet of clay, isn't it? Feet of clay. How often our heroes have feet of clay, and thank God that they have feet of clay. Otherwise, we would idolize them. There is one person whom we serve who has feet of bronze, and the older we get, the more we realize that Jesus Christ doesn't disappoint us. Brother, sister, haven't you found that to be the case? As you get older, people that you might have looked up to in the past, you eventually get disillusioned with. And as Oswald Chambers said, there is such a thing as the grace of disillusionment. Because if that makes us idolize Jesus Christ alone, then so be it. We can't lean on any arm of flesh, any human prop in the end. It's only the legs of Jesus Christ. In the Song of Songs, we have a wonderful description of the Beloved as having strong legs. Why are his legs strong? His legs are strong because the feet are not feet of clay, they're feet of brass. No wonder the psalmist can say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. You want somebody with strong legs and feet of bronze, don't you, when everything is shaking and giving way? Have you read, it's one of the greatest Christian books, The Memoir and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. Murray McShane, that godly preacher in Scotland, the middle of the 19th century. He didn't even make 30. And at the end of that book, I know it's a strange title, The Remains, but it's just some of his writings. And at the end, there is one of the most beautiful pieces written in a Christian book. It's called Another Lily Gathered. And it's about the conversion of a young boy in Dundee called James Lang. James Lang. He didn't have any formal education. He didn't even have a Bible. All he had was the Song of Solomon, and he called it Dewdrops. And Robert Murray McShane would visit this young boy, and he became a Christian. And he had spiritual insight, James Lang. And one day, McShane says, he was speaking from the Song of Songs about the legs of Jesus. His legs are like pillars of marble. And McShane showed the almighty strength of the Lord Jesus. And then the next day, he went to see James again and asked him how he was. But without answering McShane, James said, "I'm so glad you told me about Jesus' legs. I'm so glad you told me that they were like pillars of marble, for I now see that he's able to carry me and all my sins." That's from a boy that had no education. Can you say with James Lang, "I'm so glad that Jesus has feet of bronze"? Unlike those whom I may have idolized in the past with their feet of clay, I'm so relieved that my King and Savior and Beloved has strong feet, stable feet, and he can carry me. He can carry me. Praise God. We have a Savior who can bear us. I'll never forget visiting Varanasi in India. You've probably heard me say this so often, but it's ingrained in me, my friends. A crowd of people following a vehicle with an idol in the back. And it just spoke to me, that's no good. That idol needs a van to carry it around. I don't want a God that needs my help to transport it. I want a God that does the reverse. I want a God that carries me. Don't you want a Savior that carries you? He took our sins and our sorrows on Calvary, as we heard this morning. But that's not enough in one sense, is it? It is enough in terms of our salvation. But if Jesus had done that and left us then to our own devices as soon as we were saved, that wouldn't be any good, would it? We want a Savior that still is with us and carries us through this wilderness of a world, that carries us when life is going against us, that carries us in disappointment hour, that carries us when we feel as unstable as water, that carries us when we reach the end of our journey and have to cross that river of death. He carrying us over into our eternal home. Oh, that's the kind of Savior Jesus Christ is. Feet of bronze, feet of bronze. So that's the designation of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He has flaming eyes, X-ray eyes, and he's got feet of bronze. Now then, let's look at his praise of the church here in Thyatira. Even though he's got some hard things to tell them, he still finds some positive things. Now then, what does he praise them for? Verse 19. You've got two couplets here. Let me read the New King James first. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Now, the two couplets, and some modern translations put it better than the Authorized and the New King James, the two couplets are love and faith, love and faith. So if you've got a different modern translation, it'll put love and faith together, and then service and perseverance. Love and faith, service and perseverance. Now, we haven't got time to look at these in great detail, but let's look at love and faith. Isn't that a lovely couplet? Paul said, writing to the Galatians, "Faith works by love. Faith worketh by love." As Martin Luther said, "We are saved by faith alone." Faith, it takes. That's why it is faith alone. But that faith which saves, the reformers went on to say, doesn't work alone. It produces all sorts of fruit, as Howell's been teaching us on a Wednesday evening. And one of those fruits is love. Faith works by love. And so James, in his letter, he doesn't contradict Paul. He says, if we say that we believe in Christ and have no love, then we don't believe. We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. But faith, if it's genuine, proves itself in works. And the driving force of good works is love. Love, says one poet, is the engine of survival. Without love, we are nothing, said another poet, theologian, the great apostle Paul. So think of the church in Thyatira. They didn't just have a profession of faith. It wasn't just head knowledge. That faith proved itself in their acts of kindness, which is another translation of service. So the X-ray eyes of Jesus Christ sees. It doesn't just see professing of faith, what we believe in. It doesn't even see works, actions. Now, anybody can produce that. Think of the cults. My, aren't they busy? They put us to shame, don't they, in terms of the amount of evangelism they do, in terms of going door to door. That's what they mean by evangelism. But there's something deeper here. The X-ray eyes of Christ see this kindness. As Tony quoted Romans 12 in the announcement, because of the mercies of God in Christ, we offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. There's life, naturalness there. Let me give you another quotation, because we need to grasp this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is how Paul thanks God for another church. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, and here it is, your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So, my friends, we claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we do. But does that faith prove itself by our service, by our works of love? And we're not thinking here now of just doing. It's this heart attitude. He's loved me. How did we put it in the hymn? Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see. This is it. We mustn't think of a huge amount of things that we're just running around doing. That's not it. Here is a person who's come to believe in Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ has captivated the person, and he can't help but in return do something. Henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deeds of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won. And I think this puts it in terms of what it really is. Something for thee. Something, Lord. I just want to do something for you. It doesn't have to be preaching. It doesn't have to be going to the mission field. Something. I just want to serve you, Lord. It may be in the context of the local church. It may mean doing something in society. Something. Some of you may remember Aunt Bessie. Do you remember Aunt Bessie? She worked in the Christian bookshop when there was a Christian bookshop in town, in one of the arcades. And Aunt Bessie, every morning apparently, talked to Robert Bennett, ask him about this, because he used to work there. She would clean the step outside the Christian bookshop until it shone. Something for thee. Jesus Christ said, if you offer a cup of water in my name, that's not much, is it? But if it's done for thee, then that's an act of kindness. An act of love. Our mistake is to think of doing loads of things, and we miss the point, don't we? It's doing something for Christ. Tertullian, have you heard of Tertullian? I'm sure you have. He was an early church father. And according to Tertullian, do you know what the word Christian was used for first? Do you know what it was? It was a nickname. It was a nickname given to those people. Isn't that interesting? They had a nickname, Christians. And according to Tertullian, sometimes unbelievers in the days of the early church, instead of calling Christians Christiani, that's the Greek word for Christians, they called them Christiani. Now, it sounds the same, but two different words. Christiani means Christians, the Christ people. Christiani is the Greek word for kindness. Isn't that interesting? And what Tertullian said was this. According to Tertullian, even when believers were not known as the Christ people, in other words, they didn't witness verbally, they didn't have the opportunity to do that, even when they were not known as the Christ people, they were still known as the kindness people. And the kindness pointed others to Christ. My friends, that can be you and me. We may not have an opportunity all the time to speak of Christ, but our works will declare Christ. And the reverse is true. It doesn't matter how we speak of Christ. If that speech isn't backed up by our life, then it does a lot of damage, doesn't it? Thank God we can show by our kindness the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as our words. May our church be like the church in Thyatira. May people come here, and may they, even if we don't speak to them about Christ, may they see that it's the kindness people that's here. That's a powerful witness, isn't it? I can look back now on people I met when I was a school pupil. I remember one person in sixth form, same time as me, and that person was kind. I didn't know at the time that she was a Christian. It was only later, when she came as a student to Aberystwyth, that I realized that she was a Christian. But there was something about her demeanor before that. The kindness. Oh, as evangelicals, we're often not known as the kindness people, are we? May that change. May that change. And then there is one more thing here. Unlike the church at Ephesus, which lost its first love, look at the church in Thyatira. This is a lovely commendation of Jesus Christ, because you may feel at this moment, Pastor, I haven't begun. I haven't begun. I feel so hard. I do so little for Christ. There's hope. There's hope. Because look at what Jesus says. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Isn't that encouraging? You may have failed Jesus Christ, or you may feel like that up till now. And Jesus is saying, you can be different. For the rest of your Christian life, you can flourish. You can flourish. Do you know what this makes Christianity? John Stott put it well. He put it like this. The church of Thyatira understood that the Christian life is a life of growth, of progress, of development. This is not a religion. This is not going through religious motions. This is a life. When we were born again of the Spirit, it's the life of Christ in us. And that life is to transform us into the image of Christ. And this is challenging, but are we further along spiritually now, today, than we were 10, 20, 30 years ago? If we're standing still, we're going backwards. Is there growth in our Christian life? Now, let me encourage you, even if there's small growth, at least it's growth. There's trial in the church in Thyatira. fire of trial. And it hadn't stopped them from flourishing. I actually think the fires of persecution had made them flourish even more. Tends to do that, doesn't it? I don't know how long you've been a Christian for. Some of us are the other side of 50 now. And what we don't want, I'm sure you will say this as well, we don't want to become sourer and bitterer. We want to become mellower and sweeter as we get older, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit can become vintage fruits as they mature. Don't you thank God for those aged saints, some of whom have gone to glory, some of whom are still with us. We're hearing about some of them before they're leaving the stage, but they're not all pastors. Some of them are just ordinary believers. And haven't they become vintage in terms of their sweetness, of their fruits? Jesus Christ can make us that. You see, we don't make a huge effort to follow after Christ. That's not how we go about it. As we get to know Jesus Christ more, as we read his word and put ourselves under it, and as we pray that he will give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and as we put into practice what is written here, that's how we change from glory to glory. I've recommended Ryken, Phil Ryken, Loving as Jesus Loves. It's based on Jonathan Edwards' sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. And Ryken, at the start of that book, gives a little exercise, and I'm going to give it to us now. 1 Corinthians 13, in the Authorized Version, charity, in our modern translations, love, sublime definition of love. Ryken says, instead of the word love, put your own name there. Have you ever tried that? Let me try it with me now. Though I, a preacher, I'm not speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbals. It's not going to work with that verse, is it? Let's go down to verse 4. Instead of love, let's put win. You put your name, right? Win suffers long, oh dear, and is kind. Win does not envy. Win does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Win bears all things. Win believes all things. Win hopes all things. Win endures all things. Oh, Lord, help me. Don't you feel like that when you put your own name there? Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I thank you that I'm utterly weak. And you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to lean on those legs of yours. I'm going to thank you for being one that is strong. And I'm going to ask you, in the words of the hymn, ask the Saviour to help you, strengthen something and keep you. That's how we do it. Well, my time is coming up. I don't want a shriveled soul as I get older. I don't want to look back at the good old days, and there may have been spiritually glory days, but I want to today serve my Saviour because he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. I don't want to grow into a grumpy old evangelical Christian. You've seen those programs, haven't you? Grumpy old men, grumpy old women. Oh, we don't want that, do we? Listen to David. He wasn't a grumpy old king of Israel. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Where does a palm tree grow? A palm tree grows in a desert. We might live in a spiritual desert, but we can still flourish because we are drawing on Jesus Christ. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Where there are cedars of Lebanon, they're growing on Mount Hermon. It can be very cold there sometimes at night. The winds can blow. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how windy it may be spiritually. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is all around me, and can I be dismayed? There I can grow. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall still bear fruit in old age. And they shall be fresh and flourishing. Psalm 92. Don't you still want to be fresh? To be fresh. Because Jesus Christ is fresh. He's fresh. And then there's a hymn. We were going to sing it, but the recording was so bad. 'Tis to my Saviour I would live, to him who for my ransom died, nor could untainted Eden, paradise, give such bliss as blossoms at his side. His work, my hoary age. If you've got grey hairs, his work, my hoary age. I've got a few coming. Shall bless when youthful vigour is no more. Do you feel like that? You no longer have the vigour of youth. And my last hour of life, confess, his love hath animating power. Praise God. The love of Jesus Christ can get us going again, even when our bodies are not what they used to be. The love of Jesus Christ is ever new. The outward man is decaying day by day, but the inner man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit. Oh, may we know a fresh baptism of the love of God in Jesus Christ, poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May God bless us, and may this little corner of the vineyard be like those virtues in the church of Thyatira, for his name's sake. Now let us sing a grand hymn to close, On Perseverance. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. We'll stand and we'll make a joyful noise in our hearts.
Bless my heart.
gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And now may the grace of that strong Saviour and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and through our earthly pilgrimage, and then in heaven at last, forever and forever. Amen.